Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, on June 12th, 1987, President Ronald Reagan gave a famous Cold War speech in front of the Berlin Wall. You remember this? Anybody remember this? Germany was divided into East and West Germany. The Soviets controlled East Germany, oppressing the people there, and President Ronald Reagan called out the Soviet leader. Here's what he said. Secretary General Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. And then there was a long applause. And then he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Do you remember that? Yeah. And November 9th, 1989, not too much longer, the wall fell. And here's a picture of when the wall fell. Soon after, Germany became one nation again, and this was a very significant moment in world history. But an even more significant moment in world history occurred around 2,000 years earlier. It happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. That day, another wall fell, a wall of hostility. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," the way to God was open, the wall was torn down, and peace with God and with one another is offered to all who would come to Jesus in faith. Today, we continue in our series on the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians, the theme is reconciled by grace, reconciled by grace. This reconciliation flows in two directions in chapter 2. We started chapter 2 last week. We saw verses 1 through 10, and we saw that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 focuses on the vertical, our relationship with God that was broken, that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That reconciliation with God is a vertical reconciliation. But in this last half of Ephesians chapter 2, we go horizontal. We can not only be reconciled with God, we can be reconciled with one another. So you see the vertical and the horizontal. We see it in both in chapter 2. So the focus of this message today will be very much on our reconciliation with one another. So in these verses, in verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians 2, if you have a Bible, you probably should open to that. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul is specifically zooming in on the Gentiles. So as we've studied this book, we know that the primary audience of Paul's letter to Ephesus was to Gentile believers. How they once were outsiders, but now they're brought in and given a new status in Christ. Peace can be achieved not only with God, but with the Jews. The walls of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles was torn down in Christ. They can be reconciled. So here's a question that I have for you this morning as we lead off, and that is this. Are there walls of hostility in your life? Are there walls of hostility in your life? Maybe the wall is between you and God. Maybe the wall is between you and God, and I pray that wall will crumble today. Maybe the wall is between you and another person. It's a wall of hostility. You know, that wall can also fall today. Now, it won't be easy. It's not easy, but it is possible in Christ. It's what Christ did. It's what he achieved. So I want to pray. I know we've been praying already, but I want to pray again for this message. There's some heavy things we're going to be diving into together. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would lead us into all the truth, that you would open our hearts, that you'd open our minds. Help us to hear from you today. And so we look to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's three parts to this text in your outline. If you're taking notes, three parts to this text. First, as Paul addresses Gentiles, he starts with what you once were. What you once were. That's verses 11 and 12. Look at the text, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Now, this is a very similar to the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when Paul is speaking to these believers, and he's speaking in what tense? Past tense? Yeah, past tense. We see it here again. At one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh. So these Gentiles were uncircumcised in the flesh compared to Jews who were circumcised as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. In other words, Paul's saying, at once you were outsiders, but it's past tense. You were. Paul goes on in verse 12. Look at verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. William Hendrickson summarizes the plight of the Gentiles. He says this: they were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. They were really doubly alienated. They were alienated from Israel, the people of Israel. They were alienated from God. There's just a really clear divide, or we could say a wall, between Jews and Gentiles. We're going to see it more as we go through the text. And John Stott rightly points out, divisiveness is a constant characteristic of every community without Christ. Isn't that true? These Gentiles were Christless, they were stateless, they were friendless, hopeless, and godless. That's the bad news. But there is hope because of number two in your outline. Number two, what Christ has done. What Christ has done, that's verses 13 through 18. And it starts with, what has Christ done? He's provided reconciliation with God. We saw that last week in verses 1 through 10. Reconciliation with God, we see it again in verse 13. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So there's a parallel. We saw it already in the tense in which Paul speaks in the first couple of verses, and now, but the bad news is at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions, but God, verse 4, and now there's a parallel here. These Gentiles were far away, but now they have been brought near. How did that happen? How was that accomplished? In Christ Jesus. You see at the beginning of verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ. So in Christ Jesus, this is union. It's all throughout the book of Ephesians. How are we reconciled? We're reconciled by grace in Christ Jesus. This phrase in Christ shows up again and again. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? It's union. It's like a marriage. All that he has becomes ours, and all that we have becomes his. So when we come to Christ in faith, he takes all of our sin, and we take all of his righteousness. This is the greatest exchange in history. The greatest exchange in history. He died on the cross for our sins in our place, and when we repent, we put our faith in Christ alone, we become in Christ. And that means his perfect record is credited to us. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see all the sin that we've committed. He sees the perfection of his Son. It's amazing. This is what it means to be in Christ. Union with Christ is possible because of that phrase that I mentioned earlier, the blood of Christ. You see it in the text? The blood of Christ. That's a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross opens the door for Gentiles who were far away to be brought near. As God's people, 1 Peter 2:10 describes this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the Gentiles are a people who had not received mercy, but now they have received mercy in Christ. They were a people, they were once a people far away. They were outsiders. Now they're brought near. You see that in verse 13. So maybe this morning you feel far away from God. You feel far away from God. Your life is a hot mess, and you've just dragged yourself in here this morning. You think, is there really any hope for me? Yes, there is, because of the blood of Christ. His death on the cross was enough to make you right with God. No one, everybody say no one. No one is too far to be reached by God's grace. No one. In Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So do you feel far away this morning? I want to tell you, you can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus. You can turn to him. He will not reject you. He will not turn you away. He will be gracious with you. God will bring you near because Jesus paid for all your sins. But you need to come. You need to come to him. You need to humble yourself and come to Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or what you're doing. If you turn to Jesus Christ in faith, if you repent of your sin, turn away from your sin and yourself, and believe alone on Christ, he will not cast you off. He will bring you near. Good news. This is good news. So what has Christ done? He provides reconciliation with God. That's the vertical. We saw that last week. But also, and here's the focus of the text, he provides reconciliation with others. With others. Verses 14 through 18. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Now notice, the beginning of verse 14, Jesus not only brings peace, what does it say? He is our peace. He embodies it. He is our peace. He brings us peace not only with God, but with one another. In verse 14, Christ as our peace did two things. We can see it in the text. He made the Jews and Gentiles one. One. No longer separate, but one in Christ Jesus. No longer enemies, but brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to see that later. So he made Jews and Gentiles one, but also, what does it say? He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He tore it down. This relational wall of hostility was between Jews and Gentiles. Now, of course, we know the history of the Jewish people. They have a history of being oppressed by Gentiles, by nations, by kings. Even in the book of Esther, we see how there was an attempt to wipe out the Jews. So they were hated by the Gentiles. But you know what? The Jews didn't like the Gentiles either. It was mutual. They called the Gentiles, anybody know? Dogs. And that's not like a reference to like your pet at home that you love, that you like cuddle up with at night. Oh, I love you so much. I never do that with my dog, but. Not talking about like dirty, you know, alley dogs, nasty, defiled, like all of that. They hated them. In fact, William Barclay describes how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. Listen to this. This is a quote. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. Barclay also tells us if a Jewish young man or woman intermarried with a Gentile, the Jewish community would actually perform a funeral service for that Jewish son or daughter. Why? Because that child is dead to them. Unacceptable. They hated them. Some commentators suggest that the wall of hostility here is not only refers to relational walls, but the literal wall of the temple complex, which separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner court that was reserved only for the Jews. And this wall was 4.5 feet tall. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, tells us that there were warning signs all around this wall to keep the Gentiles out. And here's what the sign said. I'm going to read it. The sign said this: no foreigner is to enter within the railing and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame for his consequent death. Again, to be fair, the Jewish people had been abused and oppressed by Gentiles throughout their history. So there was no love lost between these two groups, right? And these walls were strong physically and relationally. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ, as our peace, breaks down the strongest walls. Jesus actually puts hostility to death. How? Look at the end of verse 14 into verse 15. The last three words of verse 14 into verse 15. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Now, it's really interesting that the primary sign of division between the Jews and Gentiles was in the flesh, circumcision. We saw it earlier. When we studied Galatians as a church last year, we saw how early Jewish Christians were misleading Gentiles by saying they needed to be circumcised in order to become Christians, to be brought into God's family. But at the end of verse 14, we see Jesus, interestingly, in his flesh, made of no effect the law, the commands and regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man. That's a metaphor. One new man from the two. One new people, resulting in peace. So what were the commands and regulations that are referenced here? These are ceremonial Jewish laws, including circumcision. These are now nullified. They're of no effect. Why? Why are they nullified? Why are they of no effect? John Stott helps us out. He says, in the cross, Jesus fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament ceremonial system. Jesus fulfilled it. He completed it. The metaphors move from walls to a man, we saw in verse 15. There are not two people, not two people groups in Christ. There's only one, the redeemed. This is what Paul is saying in Galatians 3:28, when he says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ, one man, one people. Now, don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean that there are no distinctions. There certainly are. But rather, there's no inequality before God. There are no second-class Christians. No second-class Christians. So Jesus' death on the cross brings people together. That's the point. His work on the cross not only reconciles us to God, the vertical, but it should reconcile us with one another, the horizontal. It reconciles one people group with another people group that are totally different ethnicity, who hated each other. We saw that. Even they can be reconciled in Christ. And we see this in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. In verse 16, we see the theme of Ephesians. It's very clear. Reconciled by grace. I love the picture at the end of verse 16. He put hostility to death. Commentator Armitage Robinson says, I love this. He says, Christ in his death was slain, but the slain was a slayer too. What did Jesus slay? What did he kill? When Jesus died, when he was killed, he also killed hostility between people groups. So when Andy Addis was here several weeks ago for our district conference, he spoke to a group of pastors and he talked about how he had the opportunity to go into a prison and do some baptisms. And what he found out when he came was that there were a couple of rival gangs, the Bloods and the Crips, in the prison system. Two of the leaders of these gangs had repented and turned to Christ in faith. They'd become Christians from rival gangs, and they were gang leaders. So Andy's there, and he's baptizing the leader of the Bloods, a black man. And when he brought him up out of the water, the leader of the Crips, a Latino, came into the tub, and the leader of the Bloods came over to him and he said, you're my brother now. Let me baptize you. And there was a whole room filled with gang members, not there to celebrate the baptism, but there to see if a fight would break out. But there was this reconciliation that all of a sudden the walls of hostility crumbled because of what Christ did. Isn't that amazing? That's what it looks like for the walls of hostility to be destroyed. That's what it looks like for Jesus to put hostility to death. That's what it looks like. This is good news, right? This is good news worth sharing. Look at verses 17 and 18. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see how Jesus is bringing people together. Jesus came to all people. He proclaimed good news, the good news of peace to you, he says, to Gentiles who were far away and those who were near, the Jews. How? How did he do it? Peace was accomplished at the cross. After Jesus was raised from the dead, when he accomplished that work at the cross, he was raised from the dead. Do you know what his first words to his disciples were? John 20:19, peace be with you. He accomplished it. He accomplished it at the cross, and he rose again. He said, peace be with you. Why is there peace? Verse 18 is clear. Through him, look at verse 18. Through him, we both have access to, how many spirits? One spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So when we come in faith to Christ, we all receive the same Holy Spirit. Jews and Gentiles are made one. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of peace continues to be shared through God's people. John Stott says, Jesus Christ is still preaching peace in the world today through the lips of his followers. That's us. So let me ask you, are we as followers of Christ faithfully preaching the good news of peace, this good news of peace? At Community Church, we want to know, grow, and go. We go with the gospel. We go with this great message of peace. We have the hope the world needs. We need to share it. We need to know. We need to know what we once were, what Christ has done, and number three, what you have now become. This is amazing. What you have now become. I want to read verses 19 through 22, and then we'll dive into each part. So 19 through 22, we'll read this whole section. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. In Christ, Gentiles, the focus of this message, Gentiles have become, first, God's kingdom. They become citizens of God's kingdom. Look at verse 19 again. What does it say? Verse 19, you are no longer what? Go ahead and say it out loud. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but what? But what would they become? They become fellow what? Citizens. Fellow citizens with the saints. That's kingdom language. You've become the kingdom of God. Gentiles have been fully brought into God's kingdom with all the rights and privileges of citizenship. Now, this would have shocked the Jewish Christians at the time, and it would have overwhelmed the Gentile Christians. What? We're fellow citizens of God's kingdom. We have the rights and privileges that the Jews have. As we are God's chosen people too? Yes. Christians in the early church, this is a new thought for me, okay? So I'm just sharing it with you. This is really good. Christians in the early church were considered a third group, truly neither Jew nor Gentile. Their primary identity was not Jew, was not Gentile, it was the church. Just think about that. They were the redeemed, a third group. Where do we get that? From this text, certainly, but 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, do not cause anyone to stumble whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. It's a third group. You see that? An early church father, Clement of Alexandria, considered followers of Christ as neither Jewish nor Gentile, but as those who worship God in the third form and the one race of the saved people. The one race of the saved people. Commentator S.M. Baugh agrees. He says, the old divisions of all people into two classifications, Jew or Gentile, has been transcended by a new entity in Christ, the Church of God. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the implications here. There's some major implications for our life in 2022. First, we are not primarily Americans. We are first and foremost followers of Christ. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. That's our first priority. That's our first identity. We are Christians. This is our primary identity. Yes, I'm not saying that we should just like, okay, now let's just go hide away until Jesus comes. No, we need to be involved. We talked about it earlier. We need to pay attention to what's going on in our nation. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be salt and light in the world. We need to vote on November 8th. We need to be active in civic duties. But the United States is not our true and final home. That shouldn't be a surprise to you. Don't put all your hopes on this nation here and now. You are first and foremost a citizen of a far country, a kingdom yet to come. That's the first implication. Here's the second. We are not primarily our skin color or ethnic heritage. Did you know that? Yet, this is the very opposite of what our culture is telling us every day. Our culture tells us there is nothing more important than your skin color or ethnic heritage. Nothing more important than that. Culture says it is your primary identity. But this is simply not true if you are in Christ. This is not true. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, okay? History matters. Culture matters. We don't lose our distinctiveness, right? We don't lose our culture. We don't lose our history. All of that matters. It's not that it's not important. We don't throw it out. We don't lose our distinctiveness. But it is very important to understand our national history in an accurate way. We need to lament the realities of tragic injustices that have occurred. We need to recognize it. The sin of racism and evils of slavery in our nation, we can't avoid that. Some of these evils did not happen in ancient history, but only a few generations ago. We should recognize also that life can and often is harder for racial minorities. And if we think racism is no longer an issue, we are fooling ourselves. And it is good and right to lean in and ask questions and seek to understand those who have different experiences than us. We need to humble ourselves and maybe even ask the Holy Spirit to convict us in ways in which we are wrong. God forgive us for our pride and our arrogance, our favoritism, judgmentalism, and even hatred in our hearts. But we also need to know the dangers and fallacies of the prevalent woke ideology. Critical race theory, intersectionality. I'm just throwing words out there, and you're like, some of you are saying, what is all that? Good question. our hope is that, my hope is that in the winter months, we're able to do a whole seminar, extended class where we talk about some of these things from a biblical perspective. We need to be aware of these things and know what's going on in our culture because we see it everywhere. So how do we be discerning as Christians? But I'll just sum it up for you. The ideology that's in the world that's prevalent today, this woke ideology, critical race theory, forces corporate guilt on whole groups of people simply based on their skin color and demands that others be elevated to positions of power simply based on their skin color. Critical race theory has become really a false religion with its own holy books, utilizing even religious language, if you read the materials, demanding perpetual repentance with no hope of forgiveness or reconciliation. In sum, this ideology makes racial reconciliation impossible. It does not provide solutions. Here's the truth. You want to hear the truth? I have more in common with a Christian in China than I do with my neighbor who lives down the street. Why? We don't speak the same language. We don't share the same culture or history. We don't use the same currency, and we don't live under the same kind of government. How could we possibly have more in common? Here's how. In 100 years, we will both be worshiping Christ together forever. We have both been equally redeemed, forgiven, reconciled by the blood of Christ. The same Spirit of God lives in each of us, giving us the deepest kind of kinship. In fact, we are family. He's my brother. I'm his brother. We are, in the words of Clement, part of the one race of the saved people. Primarily, I am not an American. He is primarily not Chinese. No, we are of the third group. We are Christians, the redeemed. Now, let me just wrap this up in this part. The remedy for racism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we saw this. We saw this in the text. Jesus puts hostility to death. His death puts hostility to death. It can break down walls and bring us to God the Father on equal footing. May we live the gospel out as we interact with and love a diverse world around us. So in Christ, Gentiles have become God's kingdom. Second, they've become God's family. God's family. Look at verse 19 again. Look back at the end of verse 19. It says that they are members of God's household. That's family language. Reminds me of the Olive Garden commercial. When you're here, you're family. Right? That's what Paul's saying. You're family. And in fact, this is a more intimate connection than the one we saw previously. We are more than fellow citizens. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't identify by our passports, but by our spiritual birth certificates. We are born again. Anyone who's been born again is in God's family, adopted by his grace. We saw in chapter 1, verse 5. John Stott says this, Paul's emphasis is on the brotherhood and sisterhood into which, across racial barriers, the Father's children are brought. That's the emphasis. The end of verse 19 would have reverberated in the Ephesian church. See, some, let's think about this. Some in Paul's day would scoff. They'd say, a Jew and a Gentile coming together as one? No way. A Jew and a Gentile as brothers? Impossible. But a Christian and a Christian, a Christ follower and a Christ follower coming together as one, as brothers? That's natural. It just so happens one Christian is a Jew and the other is a Gentile. You see? Third group. Some in our culture today in 2022 might say, a white man and a black man coming together as one, or calling one another brother? Impossible. But what if the color of our skin is not our primary identity? We need to recognize our primary identity is that we are in Christ. We are members, equal members of God's household. We very much are one. We are family. Now, if you feel like this objection in you, like maybe it's not dealing with skin color or ethnicity or race or any of those things. Maybe you just have struggled to get along with someone and you think, I can't be reconciled with that person. I can't. I can't forgive that person for what they've done. Or maybe you think, you know, this group of people and this group of people, there's no way they could come together as one. If we deny that, you know what we're saying? We're saying that the death of Christ was insufficient. It wasn't enough to bring peoples together. And that is an affront to the all-sufficient work of Christ on the cross. So my friends, unity and peace are possible because of what Jesus did on the cross to bring us into God's kingdom and to make us God's family. Third, he made us God's temple. God's temple. Verses 20 through 22, God's temple or building in verse 21 is a metaphor, yet another metaphor for the church. Paul uses language for a building in these verses. You see it throughout these verses. And there's a foundation. Every good building needs a foundation, right? And what's the foundation? We see it in verse 20. The apostles and what? Prophets. Specifically, what they wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament and New Testament, what we hold in our hands. The Bible, God's word ultimately is the foundation of his church, the Bible. And that's why we talk about the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important to us here at Community Church. It's our foundation. But there's also a cornerstone. Did you notice? There's also a cornerstone. In a building, the cornerstone is critical because it holds the building steady. It sets it and keeps it in line. At the end of verse 20, who is the cornerstone? Who is it? Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone that holds God's people steady, secures us, and keeps us together. Look at verses 21 and 22. This is how we round it out. In him, That's in Christ, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now notice in verse 21, this temple, the church, grows. You see that? It grows. What does that mean? God is building his church. He is drawing all people to himself. And twice we see how God is building it. In him, in Christ, verses 21 and 22. Union with Christ is everything. So let me ask you again, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? That's so important. Commentator Benjamin Merkel says, without a peaceful relationship with our Maker, we will ultimately fail to experience peace in other relationships. So don't leave today until you are absolutely sure that you are in Christ. Remember, the flow of reconciliation is vertical first at the beginning of chapter 2 and then horizontal with one another. So be reconciled to God, and then you can begin to be reconciled with one another. So I told you this was a serious message today. So as we close, I just put on your notes, applications, because I don't know how to fill that in for you. The Holy Spirit does. I hope he's impressing some things on you. Maybe take some notes on here, but I'm going to throw some questions out there, and I hope that we'll all lean into this. So here's some application questions for us. Who are the outsiders in your life? What will you do to invite them in? Who are the outsiders in your life? What will you do to invite them in? Here's another question. Do you have hatred in your heart toward a different ethnic group? Or even a political group? We need to remember something really important. It's at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the evil forces of this present age. Our enemy is Satan. Let's remember that. So there should not be hatred in our heart toward any person. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Here's another question. How will you maintain unity in your family, in your small group, in the church? One more question. What steps will you take this week to be reconciled to others? Will you forgive others? Or will you ask someone to forgive you? Maybe you've wronged someone and you've been hardened about it, and maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. That's how we are reconciled. That's what Christ died to accomplish in us, that we'd be not only reconciled with God, reconciled to one another. Jesus' death on the cross not only reconciles us to God, his death puts hostility against others to death. His death tore down walls of hostility. Who are we to put the walls back up? We shouldn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the work of Jesus can bring peace to our lives. Will we do this work of peacemaking? James chapter 3 promises good if we do. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Christ tore down the walls. Let's walk through as peacemakers who sow peace for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we're just confronted with this text, confronted with your word, and we pray that you would help us to respond to you today. Just think about how this applies to our lives, what we need to do differently, ways in which we need to change our thinking. I pray that you would make us one, that the reconciliation you accomplished would be effective in our lives, and we would allow it to take effect. God, we thank you that you called us, that you chose us, and that even though we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, you made us alive together with Christ. That is the good news. God, we thank you that we don't have to decide who we are, Lord. You decide who we are. We praise you, God, for this identity as being of the third group, that we are primarily Christians. We are primarily redeemed. We are the church. And so help us to be the church and to love as the church in our community. God, we praise you for what you have done. Help us to continue to marvel at your grace from which reconciliation comes. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.